It says in the book of Exodus, chapter 31, and from verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Praise Jesus. Amen. This message is entitled Crafted for Purpose. The anointing of Bezalel, praise God. Crafted for purpose. The story of Bezalel is really the story of someone who had benefited from a great legacy, a great spiritual legacy. I'll explain in what manner soon. You see, this is a man who seems to pop out of nowhere. It's one of those guys who, just is mentioned and then he does a work and he was quiet, he was unknown, he does his work and then he goes away quietly. But let me tell you, this man was actually related to people like Hur. Hur was a man, or it's, the Americans would say Hur, however you pronounce his name, but in Hebrew, Hur. He's the one who lifted the hands of Moses together with Aaron. Amen. When the hands of Moses became tired, he lifted the hands of Moses. Now, this Hur is also in the same line of none other than Caleb, praise God. Caleb, the man who is of the Joshua and the 12 spies fame, the great hero of faith. He is the great grandson of Hur and the grandson of Caleb. Praise God. When I was preparing this message, I had no idea that Bezalel belonged to such a family, such a great inheritance. Praise God. That's quite amazing. Sometimes we think we know our Bibles and who is who, and then the Bible always keeps surprising us and telling us that no, there's much more to study. There is more to understand here. Praise God. And you may say, well, why is that important? That God is not in the business of who is who, etc. You will be mistaken. Why? Because we know from the Word of God that if one person in the family gets serious with God, they trigger something which is generational. Can we say amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Let me just share with you from the Wikipedia in case you are still doubting me. And by the way, it's good to doubt. But look at what the Wikipedia says here. I hope everyone can see. This is about, just so you can see, it's about Bezalel. In Hebrew, it's called Betzalel. But look at what it says down here. He was also in charge of the holy oils, incense, and priestly vestments. Caleb was his great grandfather. Is everybody with me? I rest my case, Your Honor. Praise God. Do you see that? Caleb was his great grandfather. Isn't that amazing? Can we shout hallelujah? Can we say, thank God for godly parents. Amen. Can you imagine these guys were all related? Hallelujah. You know, I get excited because it shows one man called Hur. He was not given a majestic role. He didn't lift up his scarf and the Red Sea was open and Pharaoh and his army drowned. No, he only held up the hands of Moses. One hand. Somebody say one hand. He said, Lord, why don't you allow me to lift up two hands? It's enough with one hand. You know, some people are looking for great things. Can you be happy with one hand? And then God will give you tomorrow a great, great, great grandson called Bezalel and a son called Caleb. Oh, praise God. Is that not enough? I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, David said. Praise God. May God allow me to lift up the hand of Moses. It's more than enough. Let me say, David killed a lion or slapped a lion. He killed Goliath. Noah built an ark. Moses opened the Red Sea. What did you do, Hur? I held up one hand of Moses. You know, I'm sorry, I have to laugh. Because it looks like, you know, is that something so really big? Well, for God it is. Because God told Moses, write down the name of the two people who held up your hands. Because you were too weak to lift up and hold up your hands. And if they did not hold up your hands, Israel would have been wiped out. Do not despise the day of small things. You know, sometimes God will test you. Amen. And he will say, he'll give you a small job. You remember Naaman, the captain from Syria? Go and dip yourself in the river Jordan. He said, what? He said that the rivers of Syria are much better than the rivers of... My friend, it's nothing to do with the quality of the water. It's nothing to do with the reputation of the water. It is to do with the name or the prophet who is speaking to you, Elisha, praise God. There is a prophet in Israel. Hallelujah. Do not despise the day of small things, God said to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? Amen. Who hath despised the day of small things? Amen. So this is a family that seems to be specializing in doing small things, but God loved it so much that he slowly gave them great things to do. Do you know that a family can please God and God can love that family? So this family is my favorite family. Lazarus, Martha, Mary, praise God. Peter's wife, hallelujah. Amen. Andrew, all these are brothers. Do you know there are many families that love Jesus and Jesus loved these families? Amen. I pray that our families will be the favorite families of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you know there are some families you just love? You know that, oh, that's my favorite family. I love to go there. I love them. I can relax. I can be myself there. They love me. There's nothing like a family that loves you. In the same way, there's nothing like a family that loves God. And this family of Bezalel, they loved God so much that when God wanted to build a dwelling for himself on this earth, do you know the first building that God ever allowed a human being to build for him on earth was built by Bezalel? Somebody say, huh? What? Amen. Say amen. We think Solomon built the temple. That is years later, and Solomon didn't do anything, by the way. It was Hiram, the king of Tyre, who built it, actually. It was a Lebanese guy who built the temple, not even Solomon. Solomon got the credit. Do you think Solomon lifted up even one stone? Solomon didn't get any gift from God to build anything. His father brought the gold and the silver, and a Lebanese guy came and built it. But let me tell you, There was only one man in the Bible whom God allowed to make the most precious dwelling for him, the Ark of the Covenant. This man made it with his own hands. God anointed him to do it. His name was Bezalel. Can we say Bezalel? Bezalel. Hallelujah. What a great honor. We should know this name. God bless Brother Ashebir. He called his son Bezalel. Hallelujah. Bezalel. Praise God. What a great man. What a humble man. God did not trust anybody else. He didn't give this honor to Moses. He didn't give this honor to anybody. He didn't give it to Caleb even. He said, Caleb, you're a great man, but I will give it to your great-grandson. Hallelujah. See, I have called Bezalel by name. Don't you think God knows your name? Today, so many people fight to put themselves first, isn't it? Look at me. We love to name some names, isn't it? But maybe we should be quiet and we should ask God, God, Jesus, whom did you call? Upon whom do you bestow the honor? Israel must have been shocked. And who? What? What kind? Who is this person? Bezalel? Who is he? Suddenly he came out. There is no honor like the honor that God gives you. When everybody knows this is nothing to do with Moses, this is nothing to do with Aaron, this is nothing to do with anybody, God called Bezalel. He was not even from the tribe of Levi. Can you imagine? He's not from the tribe of Levi. You will say, why is this important? Because remember, who were the people who carried the Ark of the Covenant? Can you tell me what their name was, the tribe? The tribe of Levi, isn't it? Or Levi. But the man who was called to make it was of the tribe of Judah. His name was Bezalel, Bezalel. Oh, hallelujah. God is a wonderful God. So the man who fashioned it, who wrought with the gold and the silver, the man who molded it, the goldsmith and the silversmith, the craftsman, was called Bezalel. May God call you like he called Bezalel. Let me tell you, don't let anybody, you know, confuse you, try to discourage you. Jesus has a very specific purpose for you. Amen. Listen to what I'm saying. Bezalel may have felt like, okay, I belong to a family of great people. For those who joined a bit later, I hope I surprised the room by saying that Bezalel's great-great-great-grandfather was called Hur, or Her, the same Her who lifted up the hand of Moses. Did you know that? And his great-grandfather was called Caleb. So Bezalel belonged to this spiritually illustrious family. What an honor to belong to such a family. Do you think it was by accident that this family was the way that they were? Absolutely not. This is a unique family because, like I said earlier, the moment one person begins to serve God, you begin to have a seismic effect upon your family, a generational effect upon your family. The best thing you can do for your family is give your life to Jesus. And then God will raise up a Caleb in your family. He will raise up a Bezalel to build God, the first dwelling God ever asked for on this earth. He called Bezalel to build it for him. Can you imagine? One man. And you know, God doesn't need a big building. The first dwelling that he had was just the Ark of the Covenant, wasn't it? You know, the tabernacle would be packed up, it would be dismantled, carried, but never the Ark of the Covenant. It was never dismantled. The glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, always dwelt on the mercy seat. So if God ever had a permanent dwelling before he was manifested in the flesh in Bethlehem, it was upon the Ark of the Covenant. And then we go back to the name of the man who was given the singular honor of building an ark to the Lord. His name was Bezalel. And this message is about this man. And by extension, the message is for you to know that God has a work for everyone. You know, I could call this message Bezalel, the unknown man who was called to accomplish one of the greatest works in the Bible. Amen. You see, it's not like God calls a great name to do a great work. He often calls unknown people to do the greatest work. David was so unknown, he was not even invited when Samuel came to anoint the next king, because they were so certain it cannot be David. He is not royal material. Oh, hallelujah. Even your own father, your own mother, your brothers may be certain that Jesus didn't call you for a great work. But this message is to encourage you. You may just be that person. Say, I could be that person. Amen. Point to yourself. Say, I could be Bezalel. I could be Bezalel. You could be Bezalel. Have that confidence. Tell Jesus, why not me? Give me that work. I'll do it for your glory's sake, Jesus. Not because I want honor for myself, but I want honor for you. I'm jealous for your name. And you'll be amazed at how God will use you. Praise God. But you see, I need to mention that there is something when somebody begins to worship God, when you give your life to God, you trigger something in your family. Look at the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So here is an illustrious pedigree of faith. Praise God. We all need a pedigree of faith. And if you say, well, there was no one in my family who served God, you can be Lois. You can be Timothy. You can be Hur or Hur. You can be Caleb, and you can be Bezalel. Praise God. So we need to remind ourselves that Bezalel was not just, you know, a random person. He was somebody who was a beneficiary of generational blessings. Generational blessings. Amen. What is the meaning of his name? His name means in the shadow of Elohim, in the shadow of God, or protected by God. Isn't this an apt name, a suitable name? Because it's like the man came out of the shadows, but he was in the shadow of God. Somebody may say, I haven't heard of you. Well, because you were in the shadow of God. You dwelt in the pavilion of God, in the secret place of the Most High. Oh, hallelujah. You can be sure that this was a man who spent a lot of time with his God, in the shadow of his God, like as his name said, praise God. May you be a Bezalel who lives in the shadow of Jesus. There were people like Anna Simeon. These were people who lived in the shadow of God in the temple. And God knows those people. He loves such people. Amen. He will one day bring you out of the shadows and say, I have a great work for you to do, Bezalel. I know you are content in my shadow, but I want to bless you. I trust you to do a great work for me. When God needs a great work to be done for him, he doesn't just leave it to anybody. No, Tom, Dick, and Harry, you know, it's got to be somebody who dwells in the shadow of God. By that, I mean someone like John the Baptist, a man who dwelt in the shadow of God. His whole life, praise God, he lived in the shadow of God. He only lived for one mission, to say, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And his mission was finished. That's why God allowed him to be martyred. He was decapitated because his mission was over. Once Bezalel built the ark, his mission is over. But what else do you want to do after that? If God called me to build the Ark of the Covenant and the whole of Israel comes around the Ark of the Covenant once a year, the high priest goes in with the blood alone. Because if anybody else comes in and sees the Ark of the Covenant, God would kill them. So you see, even the high priest could only see the Ark once a year. But Bezalel, he built it with his hands. Because he lives in the shadow of God. Do you see how God will bless you, honor you when you live in his shadow? Praise God. Every day, he was building it. He was the one who gathered the wood, the gold. He formed everything with his hands, with the anointing of God. And then God's presence came down there. And the whole of Israel's sins were remitted. They were rolled back for one more year. And who built the ark of the covenant? Whose handcraft, whose work was it? Bezalel, let's say Bezalel. Thank God for Bezalel. Can you imagine how thankful he was to God the rest of his life? When he knew, when he was making this ark, he understood from Moses that the glory of God will come upon what he built. The blood will be poured upon the lid, the mercy seat. Imagine you are building the mercy seat. Oh my goodness. I get goosebumps just saying it. What an honor. What an honor. Praise God. So this man, God chose him. God could have chosen anybody because it's not his skill. It's the Spirit of God. Yes. But the Spirit of God could have just chosen anybody. My message is about who God chose. It's not about, you know, we know it's obvious. It's by the Spirit of God. It's not by anything else. But we are talking about the person God chose. Amen. Because God doesn't just choose any Tom, Dick, and Harry for such a job. That's the core of the message. Focus on the message, yeah? So my point is this. Who is this man? Praise God. You see, God never makes a mistake with who he chooses for such a work. Amen. There are some jobs he just can't give to just anybody. You cannot name one sin about Bezalel. He never messed up in any way. He really lived in the shadow of God. He really did. He would never take the glory away from God or even from Moses. Have you noticed that? Do you know that Korah, Abiram, and Dathan were Levites? They were Moses' cousins. They were in the ministry with Moses. But what happened? They were destroyed by God. They tried to stand in the place of Moses. They tried to usurp the authority from Moses. God killed them. But Bezalel, never. Amen. Some things is the skill. That one God can give anybody. But character, character is something to do with you yourself, with me myself. God's spirit can try to help us with character, but we determine in the end. Are you understanding my message today? Bezalel took care of his character. Amen. Well, if you want God to use you for a great thing, be careful with your character. Because God doesn't need anybody. He doesn't. Nobody is indispensable for God. Everything is by the Spirit of God. Is there anything we can do without the Spirit of God, by the way? Absolutely not. Don't worry about the capability. Don't worry about the skill. That's God's. I'm speaking about why God is choosing somebody like Bezalel. Character. Humility. What about Moses? The Bible says Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. So, there's something about Bezalel. There's something about this family. Are you with me now? Do you see the connection? Look at their names. Hur, Caleb, Bezalel. What does it tell you? A family which never change. Their character remained the same. I'm trying to say to you and me, when you serve Jesus, pray that we will have a character that determines. Remember Daniel determined when he was young? He determined. No matter what, I'm going to be the same person. I won't change. Doesn't matter what happens, big or small or nothing. I will be humble. I will be the same. I will be faithful to God. I'm feeling a burden as I'm sharing this. Because remember, God is an equal employer, you know, equal opportunity employer, if you. He uses everyone. Saul, King Saul, come on, I'll make you the first king. We cannot blame God that the man's character, he was humble in the beginning. What happened later? He became a petty-minded king. He became vindictive, full of jealousy. Jealousy destroyed him. I pray the Lord will never allow bitterness or jealousy to rule our lives. Never. It's not worth it, brothers and sisters. Forgive everybody. It's not worth it. Love everybody in Jesus' name. Let us dwell in the shadow of Jehovah. Dwell in the shadow of Jesus. And this, to me, is the character of Bezalel. He really, in my opinion, what's greater than building the Ark of the Covenant? You know, the Ark of the Covenant was never destroyed. We don't even know where it is. They say it may be in Ethiopia. I don't know. But the Bible is saying in the book of Revelation, and you will see that it's in heaven with God. Now, you may have your own interpretation. But what I'm saying is, this Ark of the Covenant that Bezalel made never seemed to be destroyed. It disappeared. We don't know where it is. But the temple of Solomon was destroyed. The temple of Herod was destroyed. Oh, do you see what I'm trying to say? Because Solomon changed. Herod never changed. He was corrupt from the beginning and he died corrupt. But Bezalel, somebody say Bezalel, never changed. He was a humble man. He had a Caleb-like character. And you know, that's what the Bible is saying. It is required in a man that a man be found faithful. Amen? God looks for faithfulness. We need to pray for ourselves. We don't know the future. But Jesus knows. But remember what he said about Abraham? He said, I know Abraham will keep the faith. He will bring up his children in the ways of God. So why am I hiding my secret from Abraham that I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? See, what's the difference? Why did God reveal his secret to him? Because he knew Abraham would stay as Abraham. Amen. Say, Bezalel, please stay as Bezalel. Don't change. Because if we change, our work will be destroyed. But if we stay the same, God will bless our work forever. Amen. Look at the work of David, the service of David. David's work remained. Even when he changed and committed a sin, he really repented. And that's why 1,000 years later, they were calling Jesus, Thou Son of David. Praise God. What an honor. What an honor to call Jesus, Thou Son of David. And he accepts it. He accepts it. He said, I am the root and the offspring of David. You see, when you stay faithful in the shadow of Jehovah, your work will never be destroyed. It will remain. Amen. Praise God. And so Bezalel stayed in the shadow of God. He was from the tribe of Judah. His heritage signifies, spiritually speaking, the roles of both leadership and loyalty. Amen. Making him uniquely positioned for this extraordinary call in his life. Because his lineage not only connects him to kingship through Judah, but also to spiritual commitment through his ancestors like Caleb and Hur. Hallelujah. Amen. I pray that if you don't have parents and a pedigree, a heritage like this man, why don't you start this heritage in your family? You know, I always pray to the Lord, don't let me be the last in my family to serve you. Let my children serve you. Give them a burden. Let the work you started through me continue. Everybody should pray for that. And if you say, well, I don't have any children, you can get spiritual children. You know, I still meet people who tell me, I first heard about Jesus Christ through Bishop Tekle Marim. I first came to Jesus. I used to drive a taxi many years ago in Norway, in Oslo. And there was a guy who told me, an elderly man, gentleman, he told me he believes in Jesus. I said, oh, how did that happen? He said, years ago. You know, this was in the early 90s, 1990s. And this man was an old man. He told me, young man, have you heard of Billy Graham? I said, of course. Who hasn't heard of Billy Graham? He said, I was in a crusade in the 50s. He was a determined, implacable atheist until he heard Billy Graham preach the gospel. Now, we know that we have doctrinal differences with Billy Graham, but you cannot take away one thing from a Billy Graham or a Martin Luther or whatever. You know, we should not be arrogant. Jesus can use anybody. You know, I remember what I said about her. Her lifted up one hand. Say, one hand of Moses. That is all the work God gave him. You know, that seems to be the only thing he did in the Bible. See, what did you do, her? Why are you famous? I lifted up one hand of Moses. But that was enough for him to be registered in the Bible. Together with the great drama of Moses and the Joshua and the Amalekites, suddenly there was a guy called her. What did he do in the back? He lifted up one hand. Wow. Imagine today with F-16s and AK-47s and tanks, and suddenly one guy is mentioned who lifted up the hand of the general. Praise God. Thank God for giving us a role, a tiny little role in the tapestry of the great events of the Bible, praise God. So this man came to faith through Billy Graham. He said, nobody ever spoke to me about the condition of my soul like Billy Graham. And he realized he had to give his life to Jesus. And that was in the 50s. Maybe this man has long ago passed away, but he was still mentioning the name of Billy Graham. So whatever little thing you do for Jesus, even a glass of water in the name of Jesus, it's mentioned in heaven. So it's not surprising that people mention people's name. So what I'm trying to say is, let's say the Lord does not return before 100 years. Wouldn't you want somebody to be mentioning your name in 50 years from now? Wouldn't you want somebody to be mentioning what you did for Jesus in their life, in their lives, in 70, 80 years from now? Somebody may say, oh, there was a Sister Alim who witnessed me in 70 years from now. There was a Brother Gary. There was a Brother Risen. There was a Faith, Sarah or Asteros. This person 40 years ago witnessed me. That would be a blessing if our names are still being mentioned. What a wonderful thing. Amen. We don't want to go leave this world and our memory totally disappear, be extinguished. Nobody even knows you exist. So God is a God of remembrance. He remembered the name. He has a book. In this book, he wrote the name of Bezalel. Can we say that name? Because we don't normally say these names. Say with me. Say Bezalel. Praise God. Say Bezalel. God bless Bezalel. Amen. And in Exodus 31, it says, I have filled them with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all manner of workmanship. It is true. That's why a person cannot be arrogant. A person cannot begin to think they are something or some, because it's clear here. I have filled them with the Spirit of God. So it's nothing to do with us. I've always said, if the Lord would withdraw the little ministry he has given me, I wouldn't know anything in the Bible. I mean, everything would fail me. I sometimes share messages and later I stop and go back and my, you know, I begin to revise what I said. I said, my goodness, that's not from me at all. That's from the Spirit of God. I don't have that much wisdom to speak that way. I don't. This is Jesus. And then I try to remember what was said, because it's not me. We are just channels of God. We are just God's conduits. So the glory always belongs to him. David said, everything we have received from. When we give to you, we give back what you have given to us. So is there any room for boasting? Zero. But remember what I said earlier? The only thing, but we shouldn't be boasting there either. But please remember what I'm saying. Character. Say character. You know, character is yours to build, to shape with the help of Jesus. God doesn't come and just give you character. Character has to be built, brothers and sisters. It takes a lot of work. Gift can come tomorrow. Within a second, you get a gift from Jesus. But character is not something that just comes in 2 seconds. You have to labor. You have to exercise self-control. You have to keep going back to Jesus to say, Lord, rehabilitate me, fix me, repair me, Lord. You know my problem in my character, Lord Jesus. So character is yours to build, yours to take care of, mine to maintain, develop. Praise God. Character is destiny. So these people had great character, trust me. I'm sure had we met them today, of course we know Moses, the Bible says, in the whole world, no one was as humble as Moses. So coming back to our message and our friend Bezalel, yes, there's no discussion the gift God gave him. I'm sure if we were to see him working with this spiritual anointing from heaven, the man would really have totally eclipsed the best. He would have eclipsed a Michelangelo, a Leonardo da Vinci, a Johann Sebastian Bach, whatever the gifts that have followed in this world ever after. And remember, many of these people believe that God gave them their gifts. But Bezalel, it would have been quite a blessing to have seen him work under this anointing. This was a work commissioned by God. God doesn't just dwell anywhere. Amen. So the gift must have been stupendous. And Bezalel rightly was given the honor. Hallelujah. I mentioned Michelangelo. He was driven by a sense of purpose beyond skill. Did you know that Michelangelo sought to glorify God through every stroke of the chisel or brush? He always said that he felt there was a divine purpose to what he was doing. So when people go to the Vatican and you see the Sistine Chapel, the ceiling, these timeless examples of art, there's something about art, these creative gifts. We are made in the image of God. And there's something, it's humans can do these things. You know, it's not just machines which seem to have no soul, dead, but we have this creative imagination which can never be arrested, which can never be destroyed. Thank God. That shows we are made in the image of God. Hallelujah. So Bezalel constructed the ark. And imagine the presence of God Himself alights upon the ark. Let me tell you, not many people get such a blessing. I mean, I don't need to say anything. People built many things for God, but this was the only artifact that God said, I will dwell there. He told Moses, I will meet you at the mercy seat. Praise God. He would meet Moses, the high priest, amen, all of them at the mercy seat. Praise God. So look at Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. Exodus 25, verse 22 says, and there, somebody say, there, where? The mercy seat, the ark of the covenant that Bezalel made, I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee. Where, Lord? From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testament. Of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. What an honor. I can't stop exclaiming, what an honor. Because God is telling the great Moses himself, Moses, from now, I'm not going to talk to you just about anywhere. You have to go to the Ark of the Covenant, which Bezalel made. And I will speak to you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim. Don't you think Moses, every time he came there, he looked at the Ark in the tabernacle? Moses must have remembered Bezalel. He honored Bezalel. Do you see what a great blessing, how much God loved this man? God could have put his spirit upon Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant. He did not. And Moses was humble enough to know that God uses everybody. Ministers of God should be wise enough to understand this. We cannot be the only ones running the show. Make room for the gifts of God in the church. I always tell the church, as I get older, I'm more happy if after some time everyone in the church is doing something, our children, and I don't have to do anything. Just give me a nice place to sit in the front when I get old. I walk in, hunched with my cane, and I just can get up a bit and say, Hallelujah. I'm happy. Because a minister who is a one-man show, does everything, you are setting yourself up for trouble in the future. If God were to take you suddenly, what's going to happen to the church? Some ministers, sorry to say, they get jealous if somebody's getting attention in the church. That's why I said earlier, may God deliver us from such things. God decides who he wants to choose. He told Moses, I've chosen Bezalel. Moses couldn't can't say to God, well, Lord, I have 10 other people who I like, who are in my family. No. I'm choosing somebody. I mean, you Levites, you have enough to do with the temple and with the tabernacle. But I'm not going to give you Levites the honor of making the Ark of the Covenant. Y'all can carry it, but a man from the tribe of Judah will make it. Praise God. So, the Jews, some of the rabbis, they had a saying. They say, yeah, the Levites carried the tabernacle, the Ark, but the tribe of Judah made the Ark. The Jews always compete with each other. So, oh, they are carrying what a man of the tribe of Judah made, because God gave him that honor. You see, the right way to look at it is God loves all the 12 tribes. God loves all of them. God wants to give everyone, every family, amen, a stake in his work, because he wants to bless you. God is an equal opportunities employer, trust me. The first king of Israel, from which tribe was he? The least tribe, I mean the youngest son, Benjamin, you see, when he raised up one of the greatest missionaries ever, the greatest, Paul, from the tribe of Benjamin. We don't even know what tribe the others belong to, except Matthew, isn't it? Levi. But notice, one is from the tribe of Benjamin, Paul. Matthew is from the tribe of Levi. We don't really know what tribe Peter was from. So he made sure to bless all of them. Jesus wants to bless the whole church. Nobody should ever say, like the eunuch said, oh, I'm a dry tree in the house of God. And God told Isaiah, tell the eunuchs that I will use you also. He will use everybody. Amen. Because he wants you to be proud of the church. Amen. Hallelujah. There's no particular one person who has a monopoly on anything and the things of God. The people of God, God loves them. He wants to use them. And this is the story of Bezalel, somebody who seemed to have come out of nowhere, but we realize he didn't come out of nowhere. He had a pedigree. Thank God. Now, I'm not saying that God chose him because of his pedigree, his family. No. But I'm saying, we cannot deny that the values, the faith of his family influenced him. I mean, if you grow up in the household of Caleb, certainly something of Caleb is going to rub off onto you. Amen. So that is why the Bible mentions the shock that was the sons of Eli and the sons of Samuel. That's the only reason, because it's a shock. They grew up with Samuel, and they are like the sons of Belial, the sons of devils. That's a shock. It shouldn't. That's an anomaly. That is a no-no. If you spend time with a holy man of God, a holy woman of God, how is it that you do not reflect their character? What have you done with that blessed company? God is going to require it from us. And Bezalel showed that he did not rebel against the blessings that God gave him. I've often told my children, God is going to require from you what you have done growing up with me and their mother, because we are church people. From the moment they came out of hospital, we were taking them to church. I remember pushing my children in their prams to church as little babies. They grew up in the house of God. We never took them to a bad place, never, to an ungodly place. So if they change, they have to give an account to God because they're rebelling against their heritage. Should we not honor our heritage? Should we not thank God for the heritage he gave us? It's a nice tradition the US presidents have to put their hand on the Bible and say, so help me God. And no wonder, for whatever reason, I don't know, I saw that Melania Trump was holding the Bible, and there've been a lot of like rumors about why Donald Trump didn't put his hand on the Bible. You know, that's neither here nor there for me. The important thing, he could have just forgotten. But I'm speaking about this tradition of laying your hand on the Bible and saying, so help me, God. That's a beautiful tradition. That's your pedigree. Amen. Praise Jesus. Not many other countries do it. The British Prime Minister doesn't do it. So thank God for good. A good heritage, praise God. Let's not throw away the good traditions in Jesus' name. The world changes, but God is the same, hallelujah. So when we go forward, we're talking about the skill of the craftsman. I won't spend more time on that, but we know about gifted people. They themselves say it's like a you know, transcendental gift that they have. It's not of this world. Especially musicians and others, when you hear them talk, they talk about things being downloaded into their soul. That's the language they use. And I think something like this happened to Bezalel. And he knew he is operating in this, in the Spirit of God, another dimension. Praise God. So I want to wrap this up, but the tragedy of Solomon was you cannot build a temple and also build idols to God. Bezalel never used that gift to build anything else. We have no record of him building anything else. It's like God called him to build only one thing, it seems like. Everything to do with the temple, I mean the tabernacle. He didn't only build the ark, he was like the head architect. He also was responsible for some other things, by the way, yeah? But of course, his crowning achievement, his magnum opus, if you will, was the Ark of the Covenant. But if you look at the book of Exodus, chapter 36, it says, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab. I didn't even mention Aholiab much. You see, unknown people. Unknown, it seems like the unknown. And every wise-hearted man, it was not just Bezalel, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. This is Exodus 36, verse 1. To know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. So this man, he did all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. Amen. So he built several things. In the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible even says, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, do you notice that? The son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. I made a mistake earlier. Bezalel was the son of Uri, and then Uri is the son of Hur. And Hur was the son of Caleb. That's how it was. Amen. Hur, who held up the hands of Moses. And who was his father? None other, believe it or not, than Caleb. So quite an amazing discovery. So he basically was, God gave him this amazing task of making not only the Ark of the Covenant, the altar. So the whole of Israel could come and see the altar where the blood sacrifice was put, and they would remember Bezalel. Today, it's like saying, brothers and sisters, and this is what I wanted to come to conclude it. It's like saying, God called Bezalel to build the cross of Calvary. Amen. Because that's the altar. That's where Jesus shed his blood. Praise God. Don't you think somebody made the cross for Jesus? Or was it Jesus as a carpenter who himself had to make it? The Bible only tells us they forced him to carry the cross. Who made the cross? Somebody had to make the cross. You don't find a cross growing naturally in the forest, yeah? So it's like saying, Bezalel made the cross for Jesus. Because he knew when he was making this altar, so to speak, he couldn't see it because he's in the shadow. Somebody say shadow. We are speaking about types and shadow. So he was literally in the shadow and spiritually in the shadow. He was in the shadow in so many ways. He was pointing to Golgotha, what he was doing. I hope you're understanding me now. So Bezalel is like the person who God is called to say, listen, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Please make me a cross. Praise God. The Word was made flesh. God was manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. And now that flesh must have the cross, a cross. Amen. That flesh was made, brought into existence so that it could go and find the brazen altar, so that it could go and find the cross. Amen. Somebody has to make it. Somebody has to be called to understand it. And that is Bezalel, so to speak. Praise God. We are in the season of the Lamb of God, I said earlier. Yesterday in the prayer meeting, I said, the children of Israel were in the land of Israel, Egypt for 430 years. Let me tell you, nothing happened. Only suffering and pain and misery, slavery. That's what happened in 430 years. Until, somebody say, until the Lamb came into their homes. Do you know that nothing happened? Only horrible things? Until the Lamb came into their homes. Then amazing things happened. It's the same with sin and the world and people who are not saved. Only bad things happen. No peace, no joy, no salvation. You will be buffeted by the devil until the Lamb comes into your house. Who is the Lamb, you may say? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He said, behold, I stand knocking at the door. There was a day in Egypt. The Lamb stood outside, so to speak, knocking on the door. And the children of Israel let the Lamb in. And you have to kill the Lamb. The Lamb has to die. You have to eat it. Because if you don't accept that the Lamb will die for you, then above you there is the angel of death. Either you accept the Lamb, Jesus will die for you, or you have to accept that Jesus will be the angel of death who kills you. Yesterday I was trying to explain to the church. It's a bit deep, but it's beautiful. When the children of Israel, if you say, I don't want to kill this lamb, I don't want to take the blood and put on my doorpost, I don't want to eat the flesh, then there is the angel of death waiting above you to kill you. So you either choose that Jesus will die for you or Jesus will kill us. Does it make sense? We see it so clearly in the land of Goshen, in every home. They were they killed a lamb and they ate the flesh. In other words, we acknowledge that we killed Jesus. Who killed the lamb in the land of Goshen? Say the Israelites. Who killed Jesus? We. It's not, don't say the Jews. Don't say Pilate. Because of our sins, he died for us. Our sins killed Jesus. Can you accept it? So that's why each family had to kill the lamb to show, I killed the lamb. Jesus had to die for us. Contrary to what 1.6 billion Muslims say, they don't believe. They don't see the necessity of Jesus dying for us. Well, if you don't believe Moses, you cannot believe Jesus. But the problem is they seem to have the wrong story of Moses. The Quran is different. The issue is this. See, understand what happened in the land of Goshen. Each family in Israel, when they kill the lamb, they're accepting. They're pointing to the fact that our sins, put Jesus on the cross. That we killed Jesus. And now you need to eat of his flesh and use his blood to protect you. You cannot eat his blood. His blood is what he uses to pay for our sins. Amen. Redeem us. Oh, hallelujah. That is given for our sins. That's why it was on the outside and the inside of the doorpost. It's paid. Debt. Here is your payment. We cannot eat what is for the payment of our debt. And so above, debt was hanging. If somebody refused to kill the lamb and eat it, you will be killed. Who is the angel of death? It's God. I will come, he said. He will be the, he is the one killing. We have to accept our sins kill Jesus, put him on the cross. We say, repent. We acknowledge it. And then he said, take my flesh. He said, here, this is my body. Eat. It was broken for you. This is my blood. Drink it. Amen. Why? Because in this way we acknowledge I'm a sinner. Because of me, my sins, the Holy Jesus, the Son of God, the only Son of God, the only flesh and blood Jehovah ever had to be killed. Like the children of Israel killed the lamb, and they sat down in all gravity and solemnity and sobriety, and they were partaking, acknowledging they killed the lamb. And by its death, now the angel of death will not kill them. They could walk out as free people out of Egypt. You see? They couldn't before. Only when they ate the lamb, they could walk out of Egypt after 430 years. And this is what fooled Pharaoh, isn't it? If Pharaoh knew that there were lambs going to save Israel, Pharaoh would have arrested every lamb in the land of Goshen. It's that simple. You know, but the things of God are foolishness with this world. Foolishness. You know, do you know that for the Egyptians, sheep were basically something they didn't concern themselves with. It's like an abomination. So there was no sheep, it appears, with Pharaoh and with his people. So it is amazing how God chose an animal from the beginning to represent him. Behold the Lamb of God, hallelujah. And Pharaoh, they could never imagine. He was so proud that a lamb would destroy his empire. Imagine telling the powerful American empire, beware of the lamb. The lamb will destroy your empire. Praise God. And they have nuclear weapons and everything. Lamb? A little lamb? No. A lamb? We're not afraid. The Pentagon is not afraid of lambs. And it was a lamb. It was lambs which destroyed Egypt. Never forget. It was sheep which destroyed them. Because the sheep was killed. The sheep came into their homes. Hallelujah. And those sheep, the lamb delivered them, because the lamb points to Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So it is very clear. God is a God, hallelujah, who uses foolish things. But the nation of Israel, for them, the lamb was not foolish. It was the only nation that knew the power of the lamb. That is why when John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he told the whole of Israel, "Behold the Lamb of God," nobody laughed. Nobody said, "What does that mean?" Because this was the only nation on the earth that respected the lamb. And every year, till today, they have the Passover and they sit down. And the youngest child will ask the question, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" This is the heritage of this nation. You know, if you look at the histories of other nations, they have these great freedom fighters, you know, who delivered them from some big foreign enemy. George Washington defeated the British and he crossed the Delaware River and this and that. And, you know, everybody has their great stories, isn't it? Giuseppe Garibaldi united the north and the south of Italy. Otto von Bismarck in Germany, he united all the provinces, the Hanover, Bavaria, etc., etc. Everybody has their beautiful history, isn't it? In Norway, we say 1814, we had our constitution. In Eidsvoll, the founding fathers came together and they said, "We are a sovereign nation." And in 1905, six, they told the Swedes, "No more union with you guys. We're going to be an independent nation." And we know the names of the heroes. And so everybody has a great history. And then you ask Israel, "So what about your history?" And they say, "A lamb." What? What kind of history do you guys have? Who is your hero? Well, there was Moses. Then there were these lambs that came into our homes. Because, you know, they are talking about this lamb every year. They eat the lamb every year. And they're remembering their deliverance through the lamb. Amen. It's not really even about Moses. It's about the lamb, the Passover. Passover. It's nothing to do. Where was Moses during the Passover? Did you know that Moses was quiet in one house eating the lamb? The lamb is Jesus. On that day, it was the lamb that got all the glory, not even Moses. I don't know which house Moses was in. He was quiet that day. Do you know that Moses could not talk to anybody? He couldn't move out of the house that he was in. Everyone had their eyes on the lamb that night. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Now behold the lamb, the precious lamb of God. Hallelujah. Keep your eyes on the lamb, Jesus. Make sure the lamb is in the house. Make sure you eat the blood, you eat the flesh, and you put the blood, apply the blood on the doorpost of your soul. Oh, hallelujah. What a beautiful story. We never get tired of this story of the Passover. Jesus commanded us. Amen. He said, "Do this. Every time we do it, we show forth the Lord's debt until he returns." Glory be to the Lamb of God. In the book of Revelation, they keep talking about the Lamb. I want to close, but I want to close by referring you to the fact that the Bible says, suddenly, in the end time, we discover, we hear that the Ark of the Testament is found where? In heaven. You know, this always surprised me. We may argue about it until we become blue in the face. But remember, I always tell people, first, you need to understand that we never we have to deal with the literal sense of the Bible before we go anywhere else. Amen. Everybody can have their own interpretation. We are not making a doctrine of that. But first, you have to acknowledge that the Bible is telling us that in heaven, where is the ark today? The ark of the covenant is in heaven with God. Which ark is this? It's called the ark of his testament. So every Bible scholar will tell you, before they give you an interpretation, this is the ark of the covenant. This is not speaking about any other ark. In the book of Revelation 11, 19, the Bible said the temple of God was open in heaven. See, temple. So right there, you can see the context. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. There were lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquakes. Leave aside whatever interpretation you may have. Can we agree with this beautiful thought to conclude with, that the work of Bezalel continued? It was not destroyed. God blessed the work of Bezalel. Amen. Unlike the temple of Solomon, unlike the temple of Herod, God blessed the work of Bezalel. Whether it's in a spiritual sense or a literal sense, that's another issue. But I'm saying, the moment we see an ark of his testament, we say, God bless Bezalel, a humble man who was faithful to God, who came from a great family, and he was faithful. And even in the book of Revelation, it is being mentioned. Praise God. That is why Jesus said that he will bless us. And he's saying, the work that we do for him, our labor will endure. Amen. It will not be lost. Hallelujah. So our fruit that we bring forth for him, it will endure. He will bless it. Praise God. And the fruit and the labor of Bezalel, it began in the book of Exodus, early in the Bible. And it is still there in the book of Revelation. Praise God. Not much remains from the book of Exodus to the book of Revelation. But I'll tell you one thing. The Lamb remains. In heaven, they keep talking about the Lamb who redeemed them with his blood. And where was that blood poured upon? It was poured on the altar that Bezalel made. And it was poured on the mercy seat that Bezalel made. See what a blessing. Would you not want to make something like this, upon which the sins of the whole nation could be taken away or rolled back? That's why I said it's like building the cross for Jesus. Building the altar for Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. God is good. I remember once a man told me years ago, it was in the USA when I was visiting. He told me the best work he ever did. He didn't do much in the house of God. He just is a faithful man. But he said he was a carpenter. And the best thing he ever built was a pulpit. And for many years, the preacher would preach from the pulpit that he made. And he would see people rushing, falling down, repenting at the altar, people being baptized in Jesus' name. He told me the one God doctrine was preached from the pulpit that I made with my hands. People were receiving salvation like it's coming out of that pulpit. And I could understand. I shook my head. I told him, I wish I was a carpenter. Now you make me jealous of carpenters, I told him. What a blessing. And that is how it must have been with Bezalel. Because until the day he died, Bezalel must have always felt overwhelmed when he saw the Shekinah glory of God. The Jews, the rabbis would say it was like a pillar that went up to the sky and would descend upon the Ark of the Covenant. And it was always there, the glory of God. And when Bezalel must have seen it, he must have cried and thanked God a lot. Who am I that you descended upon something that you gave me skill to make with my own hands? Who am I? What a blessing. Amen. Let me conclude by saying to you, you are God's Bezalel. You are Jesus's Bezalel. Be faithful to him. Pray to him. Say, Lord, give me a good character. Keep me humble, Jesus. I only want to do what glorifies you, what blesses your church. People may misunderstand me, but that is not important. You never misunderstand me, Jesus. Give me a good heart to serve you and bless you with. Let me not seek attention. Let me be a Bezalel to live in the shadow of Jesus. I believe in praying simply like this. If you have a good heart, good words will come out from your heart. Good words which Jesus loves. You know, when I pray in a strange way. I tell Jesus, Lord, I don't seem to be satisfied with anything in my spiritual life. Even if I prayed the whole day, I say, Lord, I'm not happy with my prayer. I don't know how you listen to me. Are you wasting time with me, Jesus? Why, what did you see in me? This is how I talk to him. He's good. And he blesses. Because when you're honest with him and you realize there's nothing to do with us, we are the worst candidates that Jesus could choose. But if it's good for him, it's good for us. We are thankful. God is good. He loves us. That much we know. And though we deserve nothing, I always know I deserve nothing. It's just his mercy. He's good. His mercy endures forever. Praise God. Let us bless him. Let us conclude with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Our hearts are overwhelmed with your goodness, Lord. When we see your word and over the centuries, the way you interacted with people, it tells us that we are dealing with a unique God, a beautiful God, a righteous God. This goodness compels us. It spellbinds us. This is truth. This is righteousness. These are the highest ideals that we pursue after. This is what our heart longs for. And we found it in you, Jesus. And we are made in your image. So it's not surprising that we study you. We run after you. We chase after you. Because we get so blessed in return. Bless all your people who are here today. I pray that you confirm this message in their lives. Release, trigger the blessing, the call that you have in their lives. Whether it is to lift the hands, the hand of Moses, to be a spy in the land of Canaan, or to build the ark as Bezalel did. We are happy as long as we are serving you, Jesus. Thank you for this message. Let it edify your people. Let them keep their eyes on the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the earth. Jesus, we bless you with everything in us. Again, we declare, who are we? What is our house that you have chosen us and called us and shown us your salvation? As David said, we bow before you. We just hold the hem of your garment. We kiss your feet. We love you deeply, Jesus. And we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. For you are good. Your mercy endures forever. Bless every soul. Edify them. Nothing is more important than their faith and their love for you, Jesus. Increase it. Hallelujah. You must increase, said John the Baptist. And we must decrease. Hallelujah. We bless you. Help us to dwell in the shadow of our Jehovah, who is Jesus. Hallelujah. And the church says, amen, amen, amen. Jesus bless you abundantly again. Thank you for your love for Jesus.